Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10 this morning. And we'll be covering the first 21 verses of this chapter. And as you get to that, I want to declare something this morning. We are a people who are called to worship Jesus. We are called to worship Jesus. I want you to really let that sink in, not just passively, well, of course. Think about what that means, that we are called to worship Jesus. We don't just admire him. We don't just simply follow him or just swear allegiance to him. We worship him. We worship him as the eternal, uncreated, always been there, always will be there, omnipotent creator and supreme authority, sustainer and redeemer of our lives. We worship Jesus in that he is one with the Father and the Spirit. And he went before us and he continues with us. The reason I say that is that as we continue in John this morning, this continues to be the context. This discussion of who he is the context in John chapter 10. So to give us a better understanding of it, this is one of the better places that if we did not have chapters and verses, it would benefit us. In chapter 9, remember in chapter 7 and 8, we have the whole Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus is preaching in the midst of those moments, and he's declaring he is the living water, and he's declaring he is the light of God. And there's all this discussion, and as he leaves, he meets this man that has been blind since birth, and his disciples start to ask him questions. Well, whose fault was this, God? Is it his before he was born, or was it something his parents did? And Jesus says neither. It's so that in the midst of this, out of his struggles and all this, that he would give glory to God. And so he's healed. And what's amazing is he's the mud's put on his eyes, and he says, "I want you to go to and wash it off in the pool of Siloam." And he goes and does that. And as he does that, his sight becomes clearer and clearer. And at the same time, it's in John, it's that the blindness of the Pharisees becomes darker and darker, as they stand in contrast to Jesus. So in John chapter 9, verse 24, the Pharisees command this healed man, "Hey, I want you to give glory to God by declaring Jesus, that man, a sinner." And his response, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I will give glory to the God, the fact that I once was blind and now I see." And as a result of that discussion, they kick him out of the area. And he's found by Jesus soon after. And Jesus asks him a simple question: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Well, I don't know who that is." And Jesus says, "He stands before you." And Jesus, in response to Jesus' words and his declaration there, he says, "Lord, I believe." And here's the thing. And he worshiped him. He didn't just say, "Well, good for you. Thank you. Let's go on to the next thing." It says he worshiped him. And the division's very, very vivid here in chapter 10, because that's what it comes down to. It's blasphemy or worship. Deny who Christ is or worship him. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's insane. That's what the Pharisees want you to understand. They think, they keep declaring he's got to be demon-possessed, insane. Or the blind man, he is who he says he is. Let's worship him. And the reason I say that is because it really comes down to that way. Jesus in chapter 10 declares his authority. And if you're just listening to this, if you're just encountering Jesus and you hear him say this, you've got to figure some things out, because he says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. And I would put at the end, so take that. I mean, think about it. A man may be able to say, well, I have authority to lay down my life. We could say, I could choose to create, to commit a crime. I could choose to jump off a cliff. I can choose to step between you and a bullet. But none of us have the authority to say, I can take it up again. If you're dead, you do not have the authority to be undead in and of yourself. You can't undead yourself. I've never met anybody, at least. But Jesus said he could. And he did. It wasn't just words. And this is way before the cross. He's declaring what's going to happen. So either Jesus in that moment had, people are trying to decide, is he insane or is he God? And that choice is where he continues to take us in this first 21 verses of chapter 10. Now, let's get a little bit of better understanding of these verses. That there are three, it's divided really into three different parts as we look at it. In the first six verses, Jesus is putting the Pharisees to the test again. And John calls it a figure of speech in verse 6. It's really general teaching with some different objects that would have been very familiar to the people. There's a sheepfold, there's sheep, a gate, a shepherd, a gatekeeper, and a stranger or thief. And at the same time in these six verses as Jesus is teaching, he doesn't identify himself anywhere with them explicitly. He leaves that to the Pharisees to try and figure out. And he leaves us to that as well in John. In verses 7 through 10, he declares, I am the gate. And he unpacks what that means. In verses 11 through 18, he says, I am the good shepherd. And once again, unpacks what that means for us. And one way to sum all of these parts up is to say that in verses 1 through 6, Jesus declares that he's gathering a flock. In verses 7 through 10, he's explaining why he's doing it. And in verses 11 through 18, he's declaring how he's going to do it. That's the simple explanation. As always, there's much more going on. And so as we look at chapter 10, we have to remember that there's no break. It's not like Jesus stopped at the end of chapter 9 and then went off somewhere and then came back. Oh, by the way, Jesus is continuing in this dialogue with the Pharisees that we've encountered at the end of chapter 9. And Jesus is still talking to them. The blind man is still there. The disciples are there. The crowd is still there. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the leaders are all still there. And everybody's listening even as Jesus talks directly to the Pharisees. So let's back up just a little bit. Verse 41 of chapter 9. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth." That's verse 1. "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." There's no break there. And make no mistake, Jesus is saying, "Hey, Pharisees, you're thieves and robbers." They got to their positions of shepherd and like leadership without the blessing of the gatekeeper. They're not faithful shepherds. If they were supposed to be these shepherds of Israel who care for and protect and nourish the people of Israel. But instead, they've just expelled this healed man. Where God had been at work and is at work. They're denying this work of healing. And they're more concerned about guarding their power and authority than about the well-being of the flock. And so even though Jesus says in the verse 6, these first 6 verses, that he is the shepherd, it's plain from the context in verse 9. Jesus just called the blind man to himself. He rescued him from in the healing. And as a result, made a worshiper out of him. But the Pharisees are heartless. They claim authority. It's ours to decide if this was right or wrong. It's ours to decide anything about any of this. They were heartless to him, and they claim this authority, but they have no care for the sheep. So Jesus gives this word picture in verses 1 through 6 of what has happened in chapter 9. They are the stranger in verse 5 that has come in a way other than the one that was intended. It says, a stranger they will not follow, talking about the sheep, but they will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The sheep that belong to the true shepherd will not be controlled by the Pharisees. So instead, the legitimate shepherd comes into the fold with the blessing of the gatekeeper. And when he speaks, his sheep know him as he calls them by name. And they recognize the voice and they follow him because of the trust that exists there. That they understand he only desires their well-being. He only desires their best. And so they respond. So the point of verses 1 through 6 is that Jesus is gathering a flock. A people unto himself as he calls them. He says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's what Jesus was doing then. It's what Jesus is doing today. And because you either hear the voice of an insane man or you hear the voice of God. Your choice determines your response to follow or not. There's a lot of voices out there trying to call us and direct us. There's a lot of voices trying to say, well, wouldn't you rather? It's more fun over here. Why don't you do this instead? And yet Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, that we may experience true life. So in verse 6, John calls this a figure of speech. And if you're wondering why Jesus told this to the Pharisees, it's because he's giving them another chance to respond, to follow him, to say, I'm sorry, we misunderstood. Jesus, you were right. He's trying to give them an opportunity for their eyes to become open. Because remember, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus says, you know, you say we see, but do you? Do you really understand? Do you really see? So let me draw you a picture. Tell me what you see in this picture. But verse 6 says, they didn't understand what he was saying to them. It carried no meaning because they were blind and guilty of being the thief and the robber. So how does Jesus respond to that blindness, this lack of understanding? You could say, well, he keeps on explaining. He goes a little further. In one sense, Jesus makes things clearer. In another sense, he makes them more offensive, at least to the Pharisees. He says, you don't get what I just said? Well, let me say it this way. I am, remember, ego ami. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. These are both part of Jesus' seven I am sayings that tie his identity with the very understanding of who God is. And as usual, the crowd divides in response. Ultimately, one group says, that's foolish, I give up, I'm not following him anymore. Another group says, hey, Jesus, we understand. You've shown us the way, and I will follow you. Because to the willfully blind, he offers foolishness. And to those who are desperate to see, he offers hope. So what does it mean for Jesus to declare, I am the gate for the sheep? He's saying the very same thing he'll later say in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But understand, the gate isn't about containing something. It's not about containing us from getting out to getting away. It's bigger than that. It's providing for the flock. I am the gate. If you believe in me and trust in me that I am the only path to God, I'm going to offer you something you can't get by yourself. In fact, it's two things. It's Jesus saying why he's gathering his flock. It's so that he, as the gate, can provide freedom, resources, and abundance for his sheep. Because the gate of the sheepfold offers safety from the enemies that would destroy us. Particularly, you're saved from the wolves and the thieves that come to kill and destroy, as it's described in verse 10, so that Jesus is saying that by entering through me, you will be safe. But no one just wants to be safe. Let's admit it. Otherwise, there wouldn't be bungee jumping. As one example. No one just wants to be safe. The human heart wants more than just safety. Safety is basic and necessary. And we all want that moment. And yet, at the same time, we also want more than just mere life. And the thing is, the gate offers us not just that safety, but Jesus, as the gate, offers us an abundant life. Overflowing life, deep life, weighty life, joyful life. We don't just want to survive, we want to thrive. We want to understand our existence is bigger than just going through the motions. And we were made for this. And so Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. See, the point is that the sheepfold itself represents safety and protection, but the sheep can't stay there. If they do, they die. If all they ever do is stay in that one confined space, but they need the green pastures. They need the still waters that the shepherd will lead them to. So we enter into the safety that the sheepfold provides. But in verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It fits right up with his declaration of verse 8, that I came that they might be saved and go out and come and find pasture. Protection and plenty, safety and deep soul satisfaction. Abundant life is about having peace and joy and the freedom that only comes from a relationship that acknowledges God as God. And in that coming and going, that abundant life only happens when we follow Jesus, who declares, I am the good shepherd. And I admit there's a lot going on here. That's an understatement. But the key to the question of what it means for Jesus to be our shepherd is understanding how he plans to do it. He understands the risk in being the shepherd and in the need of shepherding so much that he declares that he lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's bound to his sheep. He cares intimately for his sheep. And to save them, he lays down his life. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if a shepherd dies, the sheep are at risk. If he stays dead, the sheep are at risk to the thieves and to the wolves. Because they're going to be scattered as they just roam off on their own. That's why Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. You see, the Father sent him to provide for his sheep, and at the same time, he commanded, hey, don't abandon the sheep. I understand your need to die for them and your willingness to die for them, but don't they abandon them. So in that provision, you are given to be able to rise from the dead. And the Father provided. And Jesus did what the Father said. This is why we can go in and out and experience truly abundant life and yet be able to return and understand the safety of the sheepfold. Because Jesus died for our sins. He provided where we couldn't provide for ourselves, so that we are forgiven and have access to that truly abundant life that God desires for us and that only happens within the relationship and faith in Christ. Jesus was raised to be the great shepherd of the sheep, and he is alive today, still doing his job as he continues to lead us again and again to protection and pasture. A secure and abundant life that only comes by following the Good Shepherd. And that's why we have to listen and understand his voice. That's why we don't just hear it, but we follow and obey. Which is what brings us to the final thing that we can't miss. Don't miss this. The apex of the abundant life is worship of Jesus as the Christ. The totality of understanding of what worship is in the understanding of abundance of life, of what God has given us, only comes in worship of Jesus. That's where Jesus has been taking us. He says, while I am the gate and I am the good shepherd, I have my ability and authority to lay down my life. I have the authority and the ability to take it up again. It's to establish a relationship that leads us to worship in how we live. That we follow the shepherd. There's a famous video out there of sheep. And the shepherd's out there and he's grabbed the sheep by the back of the legs and he's pulling them out of this crevice where the sheep has gotten stuck. And he yanks him out. And Laura's laughing. Shepherd yanks him out. He's set him free. He's given him the abundance of life. And in and of himself, what does the sheep do? Jumps right back into the crevice. If we don't obey the shepherd, it doesn't end well for us. And obedience is where worship lies. It's not about singing this song or that song. Worship is about how we obey the shepherd. It's about how we follow in what God has promised and desires for us. It's not just about rules that the Pharisees were locked into. It's about something much bigger and it's much better. And so the question is, who is the Lord of your life? Who's the good shepherd in your life? And that question is why that day there was conflict. As the Pharisees questioned Jesus, and Jesus responded. As you get to the end of that passage in from 19 to 21, there's really this question of who is this guy that he says he can do these things? And in response, some left. It says some of his disciples turned around and walked away. And others continued to follow him. Each and every day, you and I have to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? Each and every day, you and I have a choice of who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship the person in the mirror? Are you going to worship something? Or are you going to worship the God of creation that has laid it, his life down and picked it up for us? You have to make that choice to believe or to continue in blindness. Each day, to live in that blindness and darkness of the world, that, or to live in the calling of worship as a response to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The question is, do you believe? As we will celebrate communion today together, ultimately, that's the statement of what we are saying in our participation together. Is I believe in Christ's sacrifice. I believe that he laid his life down for me. I believe that he laid his life down for us. But he picked it up again. He rose again. And in that we declare each and every Sunday, Easter Sunday, because he is risen. God in his faithfulness has provided for us in a way that we could never provide on our own for ourselves. Do you believe?